Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about hope. And our article today is by David DeWitt of the Ohio Capital Journal, and it has been heavily edited for length, but it is entitled, "Gerrymandered Ohio Republican Lawmakers Are Already Scheming to Attack Voters Over Election Results." Ohio voters just took firm positions on abortion and reproductive rights and adult-use recreational marijuana Tuesday, but gerrymandered Ohio lawmakers are already planning to flout, ignore, challenge, and abuse the voters' wishes. This is what gerrymandering brings. This is why it is a fundamental poison in the lifeblood of our republic. Mere hours after Ohio voters passed the Issue 1 Reproductive Rights Amendment with 56.62%, according to unofficial results, and the Issue 2 Recreational Marijuana Law with 57%, both getting nearly 2.2 million votes, Ohio Republican legislative leaders signaled that they would not respect the will of the people. "This isn't the end," Republican Ohio Senate President Matt Huffman said about Issue 1. "It is really just the beginning of a revolving door of ballot campaigns to repeal or replace Issue 1. On Issue 2, Huffman has a host of changes to the law he says he wants to make, which gerrymandered lawmakers can do because Issue 2 was an initiated statute, not an amendment. The General Assembly may consider amending the statute to clarify the questionable language regarding limits for THC and tax rates as well as other parts of the statute," Huffman said. Republican Ohio House Speaker Jason Stevens leveled similar warnings that lawmakers would not respect Tuesday's election results. On Issue 2, Stevens said that lawmakers should reallocate revenue from marijuana toward building jails and funding law enforcement. "Now is the time for legislature to lead," Stevens said. "Gerrymandered politicians who oppose the law should now be the ones to take the lead. Give me a break." On Issue 1, Stevens said Tuesday's vote isn't the end of the conversation. "The legislature has multiple paths that we will explore to continue to protect innocent life. This is an entitled, arrogant, gerrymandered General Assembly snarling in contempt of voters and democracy, Ohio. They do not respect you. They do not wish to serve you. They seek to rule you." Okay, so if I had unlimited time, space, and patience, I could go through this guy's commentary line by line and point out the flaws. I could point out that he's a person who has a dubious relationship with journalistic standards, a questionable ability to critically assess his own arguments, and a generally intellectually dishonest tone. I could also point out that he seems like a whiner. And actually, that all sounds fun and necessary. And if I use language that's a little more harsh or on the nose than usual, it's because Mr. DeWitt likes to use insulting and accusatory language in his articles, and I figure what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Just check out his previous articles since 2019 on the Ohio Capital Journal website. He literally calls President Trump a traitor, as in a criminal worthy of some pretty stiff penalties. Therefore, you can tell, you know, he's a fair and even-handed guy. Anyways, so we can say we did. Allow me briefly to address his intellectual claims, such as they are. First, and this is perhaps the most important part of the whole thing, is that Mr. DeWitt's fundamental claim is that what the Ohio Republican Party is doing is both illegitimate and an effort to undermine the will of the voters. Mr. DeWitt is really big on this democracy stuff. He is a really big believer in the will of the people. Back a while ago, he had an article where he told everyone to vote down the proposed constitutional amendment, which would require 60% of the vote to affirm. He quotes the Ohio Constitution, which says, "All political power is inherent in the people. Government is instituted for their equal protection and benefit, and they have the right to alter, reform, or abolish the same whenever they may deem it necessary." Ohio Constitution, Bill of Rights, Article 1, Section 2. I mean, I don't see in that passage how it says that pure majoritarianism is what the Constitution means by the power being inherent in the people, but I guess Mr. DeWitt does. In a breathless article full of high rhetoric, he talks about protecting things like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life. You know, that thing that Mr. DeWitt wants to exterminate whensoever it's inconvenient for him. He speaks in high moral language, but uses such language to defend the indefensible. But more to the point, he talks about how we need to respect purely majoritarian democratic decisions, because the decisions of voters are to be honored and respected and handled with sacred reverence. Any change, whatever, any attempt to undermine current law or policy, anything anyone does to transform existing law is a violation, a blasphemy of this sacrum depositum. Except when he wants to undermine the will of the voters, then it's okay. Because, you know, the Ohio voters have supported a right to life since there have been Ohio voters. The Ohio 1802 Constitution's Bill of Rights says this in Article 1, Section 1, that all men born equally free and independent and have certain natural, inherent, and inalienable rights, amongst which are the enjoying and defending life and liberty, acquiring, possessing, and protecting property, and pursuing and obtaining happiness and safety in every free republican government, being founded on their sole authority and organized for the great purpose of protecting their rights and liberties, and securing their independence to effect these ends, they have at times a complete power to alter, reform, or abolish their government whenever they may deem it necessary. The 1851 Constitution, whose language was retained in the 1912 Constitution, which is the model we're working from and amending, says this. Section 1. All men are, by nature, free and independent, and have certain inalienable rights, among which are those of enjoying and defending life and liberty, acquiring, possessing, and protecting property, and seeking and obtaining happiness and safety. See, in the 1912 Constitution, there's no confusion. You don't even need to be born to enjoy your right to life. You have it. Does Mr. DeWitt care about the Ohio voters from at least 1851 onwards who wanted to ensure that all people have a right to life? No, why should he? DeWitt doesn't really care about democracy. He doesn't actually value the voters' will. He doesn't, in truth, think that vox populi vox Dei. No. He tells us so much in an article he wrote following the defeat of Issue 1 this summer. He says that he was proud of Ohio voters. So if Ohio voters had voted to raise the standard necessary to amend the Constitution, he would have been disappointed. He would have disagreed with the blessed, beloved, besainted, albeit benighted majority. The reality is that nobody really believes in pure democracy. People might like pure democracy when the majority is on their side. But DeWitt doesn't actually like majority rule qua majority rule. He likes it when he gets his way, which demonstrates that he's a petulant man-child masquerading as an intellectual. He wants what he wants, and he'll take it howsoever he can get it. He happens to be on the popular side this time. Goody gumdrops. But he's already shown his true colors. He doesn't believe in pure democracy because only the most stupid actually like pure majoritarianism. Pure majoritarianism is bad, and anyone with a coffee cup's worth of common sense knows this. And even if you haven't any common sense, anyone who's read any 20th century history knows that pure majoritarianism is not a good thing. The second huge problem with DeWitt's article, and one that has huge implications for Christians, is that he states that any attempt by the Ohio General Assembly to limit the impact and implications of Issue 1 is a violation of the special super-wonderful democracy. In the words of Dwight Schrute, that's politics, baby. So if voters, Ohio voters, had chosen to pass a law that outlawed abortion in all 9 months of pregnancy from conception to delivery, and a Democrat General Assembly was working to undermine that bill, do you think Mr. DeWitt would be upset? Would he be crying from the rooftops about the unfairness of it all? And if you'll buy that, let me know so I can tell you about some seaside investment opportunities I got in Phoenix. Again, I know this is the case because Mr. DeWitt is also against the death penalty. He doesn't say that sentencing should be handed over to a jury instead of a judge. No, he's okay with pharmaceutical companies refusing to supply the state of Ohio with the drugs used for lethal injection. He thinks this is ethical. It's ethical, you know. Well, So if the Ohio General Assembly passes health and safety statutes so draconian and targeted that they shut down all baby murder centers, abortion facilities in Ohio, would that be ethical or a frustration of the will of voters? What if the state medical board starts revoking licenses of baby murderers, abortionists, because they're violating the Hippocratic Oath? No, Mr. DeWitt wouldn't find this heroically ethical, but he would throw a hissy fit about how it's flouting the will of the voters. I could go on all day. I could talk about federalism and how he's mad that a decision by the Ohio court he liked was overturned by a higher court. Boo friggity who! We live in a federalist representative republic, bucko. Dry your eyes and deal with it, because I intend to, and I pray you intend to. Brothers and sisters, Tuesday was a disappointment. I was disappointed in Ohio. I was disappointed in this state I love. I was disappointed in a people I love. I love Ohio. And I love the people of Ohio. And I thought that Ohioans were better than we actually are. And more fool me. But in the end, this has not changed so much as revealed the truth. Lots of Ohioans are as conservative as their pocketbook and about as moral, too. It is not the calling, duty, and privilege of Christians to expect the lost to share our morals and ethics. It is not even reasonable for us to presume that the godless will demonstrate simple moral clarity. There is not now, and almost certainly never has been, a majority of Ohioans who are truly born again. So expecting the lost to choose costly righteousness over convenient wickedness was always a long shot. We're on the tail end of 80 years of decadence, degradation, and moral idiocy. And this is part of a broader set of cultural shifts that began centuries ago. We're seeing the logical conclusion of modernism, Enlightenment philosophical presuppositions, scientism, radical individualism, American consumerism, political progressivism, critical theoretical liberationist moralities, personalist antinomianism, and the sexual revolution. Taken together, these ideas have functioned not as an anti-Western coalition, as is so often presumed, but as an anti-Christian. These movements, both in isolation and in coordination, have sapped us like a succubus of our faith, hope, and love. We are no longer a godly, moral, or serious people. And it happened in that order. And it will have to be restored in that order. Godlessness begets immorality, which begets folly. The answer is not in teaching fools wisdom, but in showing Christ to the lost, which is the duty and calling of the church in any event. Yes, of course, an intransigent, dedicated, and active minority can truly change the culture. Indeed, there's good evidence that those are the only kinds of people who ever truly do change the culture. So I do not despair that issue one passed. I lament. I weep for the lost babies. I weep for the shattered lives. I weep for the mothers who will become murderers. I weep for the fathers who will become their accomplices. And for the fathers who will never raise their children. I weep for their souls. I weep for all that could have been and never will be. I weep for Ohio. I weep for America. But I will not despair. I refuse to despair because, one, despair is a sin. Two, despair is completely unproductive. Three, there's no reason to, because we have the gospel. We have Christ. And yes, in this world, we will have trouble, but take heart, for Christ has overcome the world. And maybe Ohio, America, maybe they're doomed, and maybe they will never be restored to godliness before Jesus returns. So what? Our job is to get the word of God out. Our job is to get the gospel out. Our job is to pluck those burning brands out of the fire. Our job is to save the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks, to go running after the Ethiopian eunuchs, and to eat with the Corneliuses, and to go to Rome, even in chains. Does abortion make me sad? Of course. All Christians should lament for such wickedness. Should we work to make Ohio and America more godly through political means at our disposal? Of course. Anyone who says different doesn't understand the Old Testament or the New or the Church Fathers or the Reformers or any theologian of any worth whatever. Is there a good chance that America is headed for a fall from which she cannot recover? Of course. But that is no cause for despair. Even if all of it were true, it wouldn't change our duty to get the gospel to the lost. Brothers and sisters, you don't know the future. You don't know what effect your actions will have. There is much to lament. So fast, pray, lament, and when you've wept your weeps and dried your eyes and washed your face and anointed it with oil, get back out and preach the word of God. You don't know what effect your gospeling others will have, but you do know that it will be an act of obedience to Christ, and it will be the one thing people need for eternal life. So let's all have hope, as well as faith and love, and get out the word of God. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.